Well, good evening to you. Appreciate so much the presence of each one this evening and last night of our gospel meeting this week. And I would be remiss if I didn't begin tonight by expressing my appreciation and just deep gratitude for the invitation to come and to be with you this week. I have been overwhelmed by your generosity and by your hospitality and your kindness and all of your encouragement. And I just appreciate that so much from the bottom of my heart. You've had me in your homes. You've taken me to eat. You've just been so kind and so generous. And I just appreciate you and love you so much. And it's just been so good to be with you and get to know you a little bit better this week. You invited me this week to come and to encourage you and to build you up and to challenge you from the Word of God, and it is my hope and prayer that those things have been accomplished this week. But I can say for certain that as a result of my interaction with you, that I have certainly been encouraged this week and built up as a result of our time spent with, of our time together this week. I want to say a special thank you to Brother Leonard and his good wife Lena. They have been so kind to me this week, gone out of their way to make me feel welcome and to see to my needs that they're all being taken care of. I just appreciate them so much. Getting to know them a little better and just appreciate all their years of standing for the truth and for their love for people. It's just been a real pleasure to be around you all this week, and thank you so much. It's also been good to spend some time with Brother Stefan. Me and Lena this afternoon, we were talking about Stefan behind his back, and he interrupted us as he got back in the car. And I was sharing with her just how impressed I've been with him, observing him this week. It's obvious that he has a great love for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and has a strong desire to proclaim that. And it's also obvious that he has a great love and concern for people. And when you put those two things together, much fruit will be bore as a result of that. And I know that the kingdom of God was going to be greatly enhanced as a result of his future in it. And just so impressed. And he's a pretty good chauffeur, too. He's a really good chauffeur, and he can really eat as well. I've just been really impressed by that. But it's been so good to be with you. I will say that this is the first week in all of my life. I've been coming to church since I was a little child. It is the first week, Todd, that I have ever looked forward to the announcements. So typically that's not something I look forward to, but just a wonderful job that he's done. The song leading has just been absolutely wonderful. The brothers have led us this week, and just so appreciative of you and your love for the Lord. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 is where I want to begin this evening. Begin reading with me at verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. The Bible says, "Know this first of all, that in last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming?' For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." Verse 8 says, "But do not let this fact, one fact escape your notice. Beloved, that with the Lord one day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years like one day." Verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" You know, regardless of the scoffers, regardless of the mockers, regardless of those who would want to poke fun at those of us who believe that a great day is coming, as we just sang about, you know, the reality of that is, regardless of one's response and reaction, the fact of the matter doesn't change. You see, regardless of how we choose to view that, regardless of whether or not we accept that the day of the Lord is coming, That a day of judgment is coming when each and every one of us will give an account of our lives before our Lord and Savior. Regardless of one's response, brothers and sisters in Christ, the fact remains the same. You know, facing facts is oftentimes a difficult thing for us to do. You know, oftentimes we are masters at what I call mental gymnastics. We have what seems to be this unique ability to justify our behavior. We have this incredible ability to make application from God's Word, it seems, to everybody else. I don't want us to do that tonight. Tonight I want to confront you from the Word of God with some facts. Some things that are very foundational in nature, but ultimately what I'm asking you to do tonight is to examine yourselves, examine your lives in light of these basic facts. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 at verse 5, he would say, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. Test yourselves, he says. Examine yourselves. You see, this is a personal examination. Don't examine the person sitting next to you tonight. Examine yourselves. And do it in light of the facts of God's Word. And if something is amiss in your life, if something doesn't measure up to the standard that we're going to present tonight, let's each and every one of us make those needed changes tonight. It's very possible that we may have one in the audience tonight who is not a Christian. You've never been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. I hope that you'll hear me out tonight and hear what we have to say. You know, it's also very possible in an audience this size that there's those among us who have been baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. You are a Christian, but your life is not right with God this very evening. Hear me out tonight. Let's examine our lives in light of these facts. Let's face these very facts tonight. Turn in your Bible, if you would, to Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to tell of two very different men. Two very different men in life. Two very different men in death. And there are some facts in this account that our Lord and Savior gives us that I believe are instrumental, foundational to who we are as the people of God, and some things that we need to face. In Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19, Jesus would say, now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day, and a poor man named Lazarus who was laid at his gate, covered with sores and longing to be fed with crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. Verse 25 says, but Abraham said, child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is this great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, verse 31, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. This account is full of facts that we must face. I want to share with you tonight three or four of those facts. Fact number one, maybe the most obvious fact that I read here in the text. Fact number one is this. I'm going to die. If Jesus doesn't return first, I'm going to die. And you're going to die as well. You know, we don't think enough about that, I'm convinced, especially those of us who may be a little younger. We don't consider oftentimes our own mortality. Go back to the text very quickly and look again at verse 19. There was a rich man, the Bible says, habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. It seems this man had everything the world had to offer him. Verse 20, a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate covered with sores. They could not have been more opposite in life. Verse 21 goes on to describe his poverty and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Could these men have been any different during their earthly experience? One of these men, he had what seemed to be everything, was so blessed with material prosperity. And certainly there's nothing wrong with that. The condemnation of this rich man is not because of his riches, as we'll see in just a moment. We can read in Scripture of those who were faithful to God, who were blessed with great riches. But certainly with riches come great temptation. The Bible certainly teaches that. These men could not have been any more different during their lives. But notice verse 22. They did share one thing in common. They did share a common experience. Verse 22 says, "Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom." But notice the rich man as well. "And the rich man also died and was buried." Listen to me. Death, as you know, is not a respecter of persons. The young die. The old die. The middle-aged die. The rich die, the poor die, the middle class die. Men and women of all races, they die. Men and women of all nationalities, they die. And if the Lord doesn't return first, each and every one of us in this audience tonight, we will meet this appointment. I am notorious to my wife's annoyance and displeasure for canceling dentist appointments. She's constantly making me a dentist appointment. There's just something about going to the dentist. Well, there's a lot of things about going to the dentist that I just don't like. I don't like hands in my mouth. And I certainly don't like the rubber gloves in my mouth, although I'm thankful that they wear them. I don't like drilling in my mouth. I just don't like anything about the dentist. And my wife will call and she'll make these appointments. And it'll come. She'll give me a few days' warning, and that morning I'll make that phone call when she's not looking, and I'll cancel that appointment. Now, I can cancel dentist appointments. We can cancel our doctor's appointments. We can cancel our dinner appointments with one another. Rather than our appointment with death is an appointment that we can't cancel. You know where I'm going. Hebrews chapter 9 at verse 27. The Hebrew writer would say, "And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." You know, two basic facts are presented in this verse. Number one, we're going to die. The Lord doesn't return first. And number two, that will be followed by a judgment. Let me ask you tonight, what do you do with those facts? Maybe you're here this evening and you're young and you've already tuned me out. You know as well as I do. It's a tragic thing, but young people die. You know, here's our problem. I've thought about this a lot. Our problem is we have always experienced a tomorrow. Isn't that right? That's our perspective. Our past experience tells us that there will be a tomorrow. But brethren and friends, we're not guaranteed of that tomorrow. So let me ask you, what if? There is no tomorrow for you. Be honest with yourself. If there was no tomorrow for you, where would you spend eternity? If the Lord was to return this very evening, where would you spend eternity? You know, in James chapter 4 at verse 13, James would say, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit." We make plans all the time, right? Nothing wrong with making plans. And oftentimes we make these plans without considering this next fact. Verse 14 says, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow." Man, I wish we could get this next part. "You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." You know, older folks have always told me, especially since I've had children, to enjoy them while they're young because they won't stay young very long. You know, when you're young and someone tells you that, you just kind of, yeah, okay, you know, whatever, you know. I can remember how long did it take for you to turn 16 where you can get your driver's license. And it just seems sometimes as young people, the days are just long and we wish our lives away and want to get to a certain spot. And then you get to a certain age and you just want everything to slow down and you begin to understand just how fast things go. Even older folks, I'm afraid, don't completely grasp this concept that we're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You know, eternity is so big. How do you explain eternity? You know, if you're like me, I struggle to get my mind wrapped around eternal things. Well, I live by a watch. We live by a clock. There's a beginning to my day. There's an end to my day. It's hard for us to imagine that this earthly experience is just this little blip on our eternal timeline. You see, brethren, we must face the fact that each and every one of us, young or old, regardless of who we are or where we came from, we must face the fact, brethren, that we are going to die. You know, but fact number two, I think, that is obviously clear within our text. Not only are we going to die, but it's important for us to understand and face the fact that my physical death is not the end of things. It's not. You know, in James chapter 2 at verse 26, James would tell us what this death experience will be like. In James 2 at verse 26, he describes it, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." You know, at our death, our soul, our spirit will be separated from our physical bodies. And here's the fact. That spirit, that eternal spirit, is going to reside for eternity in one of two places. What do we do with that fact? In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 at verse 7, the wise men would say, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." God created us dual in nature. He has given us a physical body. This body that houses our soul. And isn't it interesting? It seems to me, knowing that only one of these aspects of our lives is eternal, we spend what seems to be a disproportionate amount of time caring for our physical bodies. Don't get me wrong. We should care for our physical bodies. We're commanded to use our physical bodies to the glory of God. Exercise is important, as my wife reminds me. What we eat and taking care of ourselves is certainly important. The way we treat our bodies is important. Our bodies are gifts from God. I read somewhere that the health and fitness industry is a $75 billion industry. The cosmetics industry is a $60 billion a year industry. Nothing wrong with those things. But in light of the fact that my soul is eternal. It seems to me that I need to spend more time caring for my soul as opposed to my physical body, with the understanding that my soul is going to ultimately reside in one or two places for eternity, a place called heaven or a place called hell. You know, in Luke chapter 16 at verse 23, back in our text, we're reminded there that these men, their physical death was not the end for them. In verse 23, in Hades, he, being the rich man, lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame." This rich man, he had been so successful in life, but don't miss this. He knew exactly where he was. But maybe more important than that, he knew exactly where he was not. Notice the request. He says, "Have mercy on me. I am in agony." See, the rich man and Lazarus alike, they did not cease to exist after their death. And brethren and friends, neither will we. And we must face that fact. I'm going to die is a fact we must face. My physical death is not the end of things. How about this one? I have a choice. Don't we see that in the text? In verse 24 again, he cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame." Look at verse 25. But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' bad things. But now he is being comforted here and you are in agony." He says, remember that during your life. You see, Lazarus had a choice. The rich man, during his life, he had a choice. And it seems to me that like so many, and like me sometimes, he chose the temporal. He chose the gratification and exaltation of self as opposed to the eternal and the glorification and exaltation of God. How tragic is that, brothers and sisters in Christ? He finds himself in agony as a result of his choice. We've referred often this week to the church at Thessalonica and how they were excelling still more. But we also noted that they were increasing and abounding, and they were excelling still more, even in the midst of what Paul would refer to as affliction and persecution. And by way of comfort, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the apostle Paul in verse 6, he would remind them of some things that they needed to think about. And in verse 6, he would say, "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you." There were those who were troubling them as a result of their faith in God. "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." Notice and appreciate verse 8. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 9 says, "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Everlasting destruction. Absent of the presence of the Lord and His glory and power. Who is this reserved for? The Apostle Paul says here, those who do not know God. May I suggest to you tonight, it is a choice of whether or not we're going to come to know God and have a relationship with Him on His terms. He says it's going to come on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those people who refuse to accept the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we talked about just the other night. You see, God has done His part. God sent His Son to this earth to become that perfect sacrifice for our sins. And He accomplished that mission. And He went to the cross out of love for us. And He died that horrific death. Not for His sins, but for my sins and for your sins. You see, God has done His part. But that sacrifice demands a response on my part and your part as well. You see, the grace of God, His mercy, it must be accepted on His terms. I would love tonight to take the time and go through our New Testaments and to look at all the verses in the New Testament that talk about hell, this eternal place for the unfaithful, those who don't know God, who don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We just don't have the time to do that tonight. But I want you to consider some of these descriptions that are found in Scripture, describing what this place called hell is going to be like. It's described in Scripture as a terror, as everlasting destruction, distress, wrath, indignation, fire and brimstone, sorrow, outer darkness, disgrace, tribulation, weeping, tormented, eternal fire, gnashing of teeth, where the fire is not quenched, no rest, day or night, apart from the glory of God. It's reserved for those who refuse to submit their will to the will of God. Those who insist on living for self as opposed to living for God. Those who refuse to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what's so tragic about this? Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 7 that the majority of people, the vast majority, will make this choice. They will make the choice to deny Jesus. They will make the choice to walk away from His marvelous grace and mercy. In Matthew chapter 7 at verse 13, Jesus would say, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction." He would say, "And there are many who go in by it, because the narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." How tragic is that? How incredibly awful is it that most people will make this choice? Most will choose the temporal and the instant gratification. Most will choose self over God. Most will choose to walk by sight as opposed to walking by faith. And most, Jesus tells us, will miss out on the glories of heaven in the presence of God forever. What about you? If tonight is your last night, where would you spend eternity? You know, ultimately the Word of God comes down to choices. I'm reminded in Deuteronomy chapter 30 as the great servant of God, Moses, as he would speak for God, not long before he ultimately would meet his appointment with death. And as Canaan serves as a type of heaven for us, he would put before these people a very, really simple choice before them. Nothing complicated about the choice that he puts before them. Notice his words beginning in verse 15. He would say, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it." Verse 17 says, "But if your heart turns away, and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live. You and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, and by holding fast to Him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." Isn't it frustrating sometimes for us, as we study through our Old Testaments, and we see how God is blessing these people, and how He wants to bless them, and He wants to be glorified and shown to all the other nations as a result of their blessings. And we're sitting here reading these accounts in our Old Testament, and we just want to take the Israelites by the neck and grab them and shake them and tell them to wake up. Choose life, right? Moses here presents just this simple choice. The choice is life or death, obedience or disobedience. And we look at this and we say, well, that is so simple. You know, the same choice, brethren, is put before us. How much more simple of a choice is laid out for us in passages like Mark chapter 16 at verse 15. We've looked at this passage a couple of times this week, so familiar to us that oftentimes we probably just read over it without giving it a whole lot of thought. We refer to it as the Great Commission, as God would, as Jesus would send His disciples out into the world to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to all creation. But notice the choice in verse 16. Very simple. Jesus says, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved." That's a choice that one must make. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Maybe there's some in the audience tonight who have never made that choice. Can you appreciate with me tonight? I beg you to appreciate the simplicity of that choice. We implore you tonight, if you are not a child of God, to choose life. But you know, for those of us, the majority of us, I would imagine tonight, who have made this decision, who have chosen life, we understand that's not the end of things. In essence, that's just the beginning. I'm reminded there in Revelation chapter 2, as Jesus would write that letter there to the church at Smyrna, in verse 10, He would say, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Just because we become a Christian doesn't mean that all of our problems and all of our afflictions go away. We certainly will be tested. Hard times will come. And in those hard times, in those times of trials and testing, each and every one of us as the people of God, we will have a choice to make." Notice the Lord's exhortation. "Be faithful," He says, "until death, and I will give you the crown of life." You see, in the midst of trials and temptations, and even persecutions that no doubt will come our way, the child of God will have a choice to make. Will we be faithful? Will we be faithful unto death? And receive that wonderful crown of life. You see, ultimately, our life comes down to a choice. And we must face that fact. You see, we're going to die. Our physical deaths will not be the end of things. We have a choice, but the greatest news tonight is this. If you are in the audience tonight, sitting there, and you have breath, you have an opportunity. In Luke chapter 16, back in our text at verse 25, "But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your life, you received your good things and Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here and you are in agony.'" Verse 26 is a sobering thought. And besides all this, between us and you, there is this great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. Abraham reminds this rich man that at death, our fate is sealed. Once we die, the door is shut. This great gulf, there will be no crossing over. You know, maybe you're here tonight and you've heard invitation after invitation after invitation. You know, at some point, there will be no more invitations, no more opportunities to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, brethren, when it comes to our souls, when it comes to where we will spend eternity, there needs to be some urgency about us. Just as there needs to be some urgency in our love for one another, as we talked about last night. Just as there needs to be some urgency for our compassion for lost souls, there needs to be some urgency when it comes to where we will spend eternity. Can't you feel, though, for this rich man? Certainly he had his opportunities. Certainly he made his choices. But can't you sympathize with him? In verse 27 he says, I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. He's concerned about his family. And you would be concerned about your family. For I have five brothers in order that he may warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham responds, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. I feel for this man. Knowing the torment, knowing the agony, can you imagine that feeling of lost and hopelessness? Certainly you would want to go back. Certainly you would want to warn those that you love, warn those that you work with, warn those that are in your circle of influence. Let me say it again. We've said this already, spent an entire lesson on it. When it comes to warning the lost, when it comes to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is a day coming, brethren, when that opportunity is going to go away. In that should be a creation in us for some urgency when it comes to warning and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fact is, each and every one of us, we're going to die. The fact is that our souls, our eternal souls, are going to spend eternity in one or two places. A place called heaven reserved for the faithful, a place of beauty and perfection and rest. Or a place called hell. We just can't even imagine the horrors of that. But we have a choice. Each and every one of us have been blessed with the ability to choose. And even better than that, we have an opportunity this very evening to prepare for the great day that is coming. Let's end this lesson tonight with the words of Jesus. You know, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus, as he would talk with his disciples and teach his disciples. In verse 24, he would say, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Notice verse 26. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? That's a great question, isn't it? You can gain the whole world. Everything this world has to offer. But if you lose your soul, you're an utter failure. But notice and appreciate the last question. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Brethren and friends, I'm here to tell you tonight, there is no relationship worthy of your soul. There is no possession that you can fill your garage up with that is worthy of forfeiting your soul. There's nothing that this world has to offer that is worth exchanging your soul for. You see, eternity ultimately depends on our choice. Let me ask you again tonight. If tonight was your last night, where would you spend eternity? What a marvelous thing it is that our God loved us enough to send His Son to this earth and to die for our sins. Oh, what love, mercy, and grace. See, we're confronted with a choice. How will you respond this very evening? The plan of salvation is on the board behind you. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You must be willing to repent of your sins, to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you're here tonight and you've done those things. Are you right with God? Let's all leave here tonight. What a wonderful thing it would be if every single soul represented tonight left this building in a right relationship with God. Are you ready? If not, come forward while we stand, while we sing.